Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
We pulled in the parking lot. There were a few less cars here, and I didn't mind that too much. So looks like a few more people have come. Anyway, let's just like to open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we can gather once again and the sound of your word, and I just pray for your strength and guidance this evening. Pray that you would just use me and that the words that are spoken would be done to give glory and honor to you and would bring and draw others closer to you, Father, and myself included. I just thank you so much for the redemptive work of your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and for all that we have in him and the position that we hold in him as a result of it. I pray that you would just be glorified and exalted in all these things in your most holy name. Amen. So, this evening I would like to... I was asked to give a little word a few weeks back, and of course, I hesitated a little bit. I wasn't 100% sure if it was something I would be comfortable with, but at the same time, I felt like it was a good opportunity for me to give my testimony, as I've never really given my testimony in a formal way to people at the assembly and or anybody that's close to me. So I thought that it would be a good opportunity for me to do so, to reintroduce myself to you, to those of you who know me or think that you know me. I would just like to kind of share a little bit about my life and how the Lord has worked in my life, and maybe as a result be able to, if possible, have other people not make the same mistakes that I've made in my lives, in my life, for their own. As most of you know, and I know when I look around the audience, I know almost everybody here from when I was a child, when we moved here in 1980. So I was 5 years old, so I've been at the assembly for 30 years with my family. I was raised in a godly, Christ-loving home with my parents. Jacques and Cynthia, we were always attending chapel functions and meetings every Sunday. It wasn't an option, you know, no matter what show was coming on Disney, it was chapel. So it was just the way it was. That's just a part of life for us. We came and I attended Sunday school, attended Awana, camp, youth group, all of the things that you young people are doing now, and people that are my age have done the same, and others have gone through the past as well. I mean, I even remember coming into the chapel one of the first times. It was a Sunday evening, I remember, for some reason, and just coming in here and seeing the verse on the wall, and it just kind of flashback to when we first came here, and it was all automatic. This has been our home because we never had any family on the island, people at the assembly have always been my family, my immediate family, other than my parents, because I don't even know my family outside of my parents. They live so far away, and we never see them, and they're strangers to me. I don't even know them. So this people here have always been my family. And I'm thankful for that, the influence that's had in my life, and the example of my parents from my father. Seeing him every morning, getting up, having a quiet time in the morning, every single morning I can remember him doing that, him being the Sunday school superintendent for a few years and the Awana commander, my mother being involved in Sunday school, being a camp cook, very involved. We were very involved in the assembly, and it was just part of life for me. I was very sheltered from the world and from sin. I didn't know really what anything was about. This was just, you know, we were in kind of a bubble almost. You know, that was just, and I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying that that's the reality of it for me, is that I was protected in this bubble, loving bubble that my parents provided for me and the assembly provided for us. And, you know, I'm thankful to this day for that, because things could have been a lot different had it not been the case. I made a profession of faith when I was between 6 and 7, I don't know exactly, I don't have an exact date or time. I do remember just being with my father and, you know, talking to him about that and making a decision. Of course, because of the situation that I was in, and the you know, not that I was certainly at 6 and 7 years old, wasn't living a life of sin, while I wasn't, you know, I was like any average 6 or 7 year old kid. You know, everybody does the same types of things, but it wasn't as if I had this life-changing experience where I changed from terrible sinner, you know, down and out in the streets somewhere, and came back to the Lord. It was a very, very normal thing. It just seemed like something that happened, and it didn't really have an impact on me right away. As a result, I had a pretty normal childhood. Everything I needed in life was provided for me. My parents were, like I said, great to my sister and I. We had a great family, and I'm very thankful for that. Of course, as I got a little bit older, you know, I had lots of Christian friends, of course, at the chapel too, and even a Christian friend in school that I was best friends with through school, and we, you know, it was great to have that. However, as my teenage years progressed and as I got a little bit older, of course, the exposure to the world becomes increased, and also my interest and curiosity in the things of the world became increased as a result. Again, I was still protected by and large by my parents. I was not a rebellious child in any way. I didn't really question my parents about why we did things the way we did them, or why I wouldn't have been allowed to do things, and I didn't challenge them on that either. I just accepted it as that's what I was supposed to do, and that was basically it. I didn't challenge it. And if I didn't like something that my parents had to say to me, then I wouldn't fight with them about it. I would just internalize it and push it down and not deal with it. And that was starting to build a period of I think resentment in my life. It was starting to grow on me a little bit. I would use, as years went along, you know, started getting things, the pressures of things like parties and going to movies, going to dances, things like that would be increased. And of course, I was never allowed. I wouldn't even think of asking my parents because I knew what the answer would be, and I did not like to hear no for an answer. So either I would not ask, or it just wasn't even an option. So I didn't even ask. It was very easy for me to get around that. I didn't have a testimony at school. It was simply I would use my parents as an excuse for why I wasn't allowed to do things, because I wasn't allowed to. They wouldn't let me. So I had no real reason. I wasn't giving an answer for why I did things the way I did things, and I wasn't developing any personal convictions as well in my life. It was obvious, and I was starting to be able to hide my faith very well. Nobody knew at school that I was a Christian. I was no different than anybody else. I spoke the same way as they did, and I was starting to develop the ability to shut things out. The messages from Awana and from camp and from church week to week were becoming very common to me, very normal, very, it didn't move me at all. It was becoming very typical. It was just, I would come week after week, hear the message, and leave unaffected. And I wasn't growing in any way spiritually at this point in my life. I still came to Awana and youth group, came to camp, still involved as a, you know, I even was an Awana leader and things, of course, partly to please my parents, I think. It was important to me to please my parents. I wanted to make them happy, and I wanted people at the assembly who knew me to be happy. That's a bit of a pride thing, I think, to a certain degree, and I didn't want to disappoint anyone. And as far as anybody here knew, as far as I can tell. I was a good Christian boy, very polite. I knew how to act when I was around the people who I needed to act a certain way with, and I knew how not to act. So there were moments, of course, throughout these years, youth retreats, camp, where you were more exposed to the message of the gospel, or these times of focus weekend when we would have, you know, try and get everybody geared up and going on for the Lord, and I would feel some conviction, definitely, and I even remember wanting to, you know, make things right in my life, knowing that I wasn't really living a life pleasing to the Lord, and yet not really knowing what to do or where to turn, and not asking anybody, just continuing on in whatever I was doing, and not able to sustain any period of growth in my life, no discipline in my life to make things right, and never committing my way to the Lord fully. Of course, you know, I wouldn't say that I was a terrible teenager or anything like that. By the world's standards, I would have been considered very mild, and, you know, I didn't party. I didn't go to parties. I was never allowed to do anything like that. I never got into any of those things, and I'm thankful that I didn't at that age. In 1992 at camp, of course, I met Dixie. She was my first serious girlfriend, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that she was brought into my life for a reason, and I didn't know at that time. It's not like I was, you know, depending on the Lord to bring me a Christian woman in my life, but I know that, you know, looking back now, that she was an important part of my life, and I'm so thankful for her for that. So as we dated for a couple of years, I continued to float through life, really not giving any effort in anything really that mattered. My marks at school were terrible. I was not a good student. I didn't really care about school, and I didn't do anything as far as my spiritual growth was concerned. I was really, like I say, just floating along, just no real direction, no purpose in my life. And I was finding it easy to just be tuned out, not wanting to hear things, and I tune out the things that I didn't want to hear about, and always wanting to take the easy way out of things. I got baptized when I was around 17 or 18 here at the chapel. To be honest with you, I think it was mainly because I felt it was the thing to do. I didn't really, there was no difference in my life after I was baptized from before I was baptized. The true meaning of baptism wasn't obvious in my life, and I know that's something that I regret definitely, and to this day, but I continued along. The pressures were continuing. At the same time, in high school, I was still living at home, still under the authority of my parents, so still not really making any huge mistakes as far as major consequences, but I was, my attitude, I was starting to live my double life. I was living a certain way at school. I was school Dave, and I was home Dave and church Dave. In 1995, I had a bit of a wake-up call in my life. As some of you will remember, that's when, in January 95, when Janice's soon-to-be fiance Andrew Willis was tragically taken from us in a car accident. That, of course, was a very, very difficult time in our lives. It was just one of those things that we never felt like you were ever going to recover from, especially never thought Janice was going to. And I remember rededicating myself to the Lord at that time. It was definitely a wake-up call to think about, you know, to reevaluate things. Unfortunately, that didn't last long. Excuse me. So again, although I wasn't a terrible teenager or anything, I was not completely rebellious. I don't even know what anybody's impression was of me, to be honest. But I knew that I was falling further and further from the Lord and relying more and more on myself. I was basically an empty-headed teenager with no future goals or plans. I knew that, I knew the message of, I knew what I was supposed to be doing, but I wasn't doing anything about it. And I was just sitting on the fence and not growing in my life at all spiritually. Through college, my college years were really no different. It was just a couple of years at Holland College, which was basically the same as when I was at high school. I was, it was pretty easy to just play along, not really doing anything. And I mean, I had Dixie to use as a crutch if it wasn't my parents. I wasn't allowed to, if I didn't, wasn't doing something, it was because of, I would use Dixie as an excuse or my parents as an excuse. So. In 1996, August 31st, Dixie and I got married. Of course, it was a happy day in our lives, and I do feel that I loved Dixie very much at that time. Looking back at that time in our lives, I know personally I definitely wasn't ready to be married. I was only 20 years old, and I know that that's seems to be the thing to do amongst Christian kids these days, is to get married when you're young. However, I was not, I know everyone's different, but I know I was certainly not in any way ready to be married and to take on the responsibility of being the spiritual head of a home. I had no foundation, no beliefs of my own that I was really growing or in any way, and I was definitely not able to encourage my wife in any way like we're supposed to. As it says in Ephesians 5:23-28, I mean, it's pretty simple, it's pretty clear what I was supposed to do. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and in him, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." God was certainly not number one in my life, and he was not number one in our home, and as a result, for a lot of years, our relationship suffered as a result of that. And I think that that's the case with any young couple that doesn't have the Lord first in their life. If you don't do that, then what are you holding on to? Like, what is your relationship based on? So that we went through a few years there. Again, it was definitely, everybody has difficulties when they first get married. It's not always easy. There's struggles and whatnot. But I definitely would. I would have liked to have been more prepared. I definitely wasn't ready to take a bride at that time and to be the head of a home. Of course, in August of 2000, Garrett was born, and in 2003 of October, Dominique was born. Amazing blessings for us as parents, happy moments in our lives. But again, while Garrett and Dominique have been pretty much unaffected, I think, by things, been able to hide things for the most part. At the same time, I wish that I could have been a better father to them for the earlier years of their lives and been a better example. I do know one thing that today, if it wasn't for Dixie, I can say for sure that I really don't know if I'd even be standing here today. I mean, it's not that people weren't praying for me, but she was my accountability, and that isn't really what a wife is meant to be. It's not what she's supposed to be. I shouldn't have been answering to her, but she became my conscience, really. And there were definitely moments in my life through the years after that I resented that about her. But at the same time, I was too prideful or whatever it was to just walk away from it or anything. I wouldn't have done that. At the same time that we got married in 1996, I was hired to work at Watts Communications, which was the call center at the time. And it was, at that time, it was a good job. I was happy to have had that job. It was something that we were pleased about. However, I had never been as exposed to the world or accepted by it as when I started to work in that environment where nobody there was a Christian. It was like I was in high school again to a certain degree, except I didn't have my parents. It felt good to be accepted by the world. I was able to be a pretty good guy, even stood out as a little different because I didn't drink, and I was married young, and people respected that about me. They thought that was kind of neat and different. But I always would use my parents or even Dixie as an excuse for these things, not giving an answer for the hope that was really within me. Like it says in 1 Peter 3:15, and it's something that, you know, still, it's something that I struggle with today even, but it says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." And I was not able to do that. I wasn't spiritually strong enough to be able to give an answer for what I believed. I knew what I believed. I did have a grasp of what I believed, but I wasn't really convinced, and I didn't really put my complete faith and trust in it in the way that I was living it and able to share it with others. At this point, when I started working there, I truly started to develop a double life. It was work Dave and home Dave. So at home or here at the assembly, what you would see would be whatever I wanted you to see, whatever I wanted you to see. Like an iceberg almost. I was reading something about an iceberg. It says, you know, you only see the top 1/8 to 1/10 of an iceberg, like in the story of the Titanic, and all of the damage was below the surface, and those things I was not showing anybody that I didn't want to see. You didn't know what I was dealing with or what I was going through at work. And at work, I was a completely different person. Nobody knew that I was a Christian. I didn't have a bad testimony because I didn't have any testimony at all. There was no difference in my life. I was living a life of sin, and it was completely tearing me apart because I didn't really know how to get out of it. And I was one of the biggest problems is that I was allowing myself to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The Word of God tells us not to be unequally yoked for a reason. It's not just in marriage, but in our relationships with our friends. It's anybody that you're having dealing with, because they're just going to bring you down. And I was being brought down, and brought down fast, because I had no foundation, nothing to stand on. I was getting just pulled deeper and deeper into the world, and then I finally caved in. For the next 5 years or so, approximately, I was living completely two separate lives, exposing myself to a life of sin while lying and deceiving my wife and my family and everybody here. I was allowing myself to be exposed to everything that the world had to offer, and sneaking around and doing it when nobody had any idea, really. I wasn't a bad testimony to people at work, because I wasn't a testimony at all, but there were times that in the activities that I did that I saw people that I had used to come to young people's or camp and I'd seen, and so obviously my testimony as far as they are concerned was ruined, and I'm definitely ashamed of that to this day. Aside from Dixie, it didn't seem, I'll be honest, it didn't seem like anybody really noticed any difference. I was playing this game pretty well, I thought. While I wasn't growing and making any advances and throwing any spiritual fruit, I didn't feel like nobody was approaching me about anything or asking me about anything. So I continued on my way, and I didn't really, like I said, I didn't know how to get out of it. I didn't really know the severity of the situation that I was in. James 1, 23 and 24 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and does away and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." And that was me. I was living a life, two completely lies. In the mirror, I would look at myself and I was one person, and in a whole other sense, I was another person. I was living as a cultural or a carnal Christian. I was reading something about that, and it, basically, way of dealing with God, and is that it was, he was God, and he did great things. I believed in it, and I trusted that he, in what he did, but I wasn't allowing him to have any part of my life. I was just closing it. I was like, in Luke chapter 8, verses 14, I was like the seed that fell among the thorns, and it was being choked up by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and there was no fruit maturing in my life. I was living a defeated life in Christ. So for that time period, I made many terrible mistakes and sins, which I will regret forever, I'm sure. I definitely deceived and lied more than many, many occasions to Dixie. She really has borne the brunt of the majority of all of my mistakes, and as a result, it's been very difficult for us over the years. At the same time, she would tell you that at home, I was a good dad, as far as I love my kids, and I still love them, and I didn't do anything to hurt them or anything like that, but it's, you know, I was, obviously my lifestyle was having an impact on me, and it was becoming very burdensome to me and very difficult for me to continue on living this double life. After several years of tasting and seeing that the world had nothing to offer, I started to realize that this was really not what I wanted in my life. Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And that's what I was trying to do. I was trying to serve two masters. In one hand, I was I wasn't allowing myself to enjoy my life as a Christian, and I was miserable in that sense, and I couldn't even enjoy the pleasures of sin fully. I was completely miserable and torn down the middle. In February of 2008, after working at the call center for 12 years, the Lord opened the door for me to leave and start over and bless me with a new job, which is, to me, amazing how he is so long-suffering and patient despite how many times I turned my back on him and disobeyed. Like in Philippians 1:6, it says, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And I'm just so thankful for the prayers of everybody here, because I know that, you know, my parents and everybody saw that. I mean, it's not like I haven't heard it. I've heard it all my life about everybody does, the potential that you have. You have so much potential, and I, you know, it just would roll off your back and whatever. It didn't mean anything to me. I'm not saying, you know, I'm anything now or anything, but you see that how the Lord can use anybody. In Senior Teens 2008, I was asked to counsel for the Senior Teens Week, I agreed to do it, although I felt a little bit like a hypocrite doing that. Mark DeJager was speaking that week, and he was speaking about getting off the fence spiritually, and he spoke in a couple of passages. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 was one. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Also, 1 Peter 1:14-16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And these verses really struck home for me. I realized this is a waste. I'm wasting my life. I'm ruining my family. I'm ruining my... I've made a profession of faith, and I should be allowing the Lord to live through me, and I wasn't doing that. And I recommitted my life to Christ at that moment, that week, confessed my sins to God, and since that time, I have been I've been growing in Christ, and it's been an unbelievable change around, and I've turned my back on and repented. I didn't really understand what the idea of repentance was about, and that is something that remember Rod spoke about it even last week, talking about the importance of it. And then Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12, reads, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit with me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. That's what I really prayed to God, that I wanted a change. I wanted to have a clean heart, and I wanted to have fellowship with the Lord. And at that point, it was just such a freeing experience. I mean, I've been struggling with the since then. Reading different things, and I'm not even sure, if I really was saved when I was 6 or 7. I don't know, because I mean, there was no evidence in my life apart from that I came to church all the time. There was no fruit in my life. I'm not sure what the difference is between a backslidden Christian or someone who, or maybe I just made a false profession. I don't know at that time, but I do know that as of that point in my life at senior teens, when I rededicated myself to the Lord and recommitted things to Him, that I felt this burden just lifted off of me, and the weight of the sin was just lifted from me. And I don't know if that was the point really when I really trusted in Him, but it's when I really allowed Him to change me. I never doubted or rejected God throughout all the times that I was living in that life of sin. I never doubted what He did for us at Calvary. I believed in it, but I just didn't make it personal. I never, allowed myself to be crucified to Christ. Having the forgiveness of the Lord was such a freeing experience, and like it says in Colossians 1:13-14, He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then the justification that we have, the ability to live a life free of the guilt of all of these things that I'd done. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And I was feeling that peace with God and the forgiveness of my sins. Unfortunately, while I was having this change of heart and a change of mind and attitude and the feeling this weight lifted off of me, the weight was being transferred to my wife. I was confessing these things and seeing the Lord work in my life, and she was now dealing with these things, and as I dumped them on her, all of these things that I had done, years of lies and deception and sneaking around, destroying our marriage, obviously takes its toll. And it took about a year before I really confessed. I knew there was still something between us, and that was that I hadn't confessed anything to Dixie. She didn't know about anything. Everything was kept to myself. Nobody knew anything. And I knew that I wasn't going to be able to make things right with her and our relationship until I did that. And so I did that, and of course, it's been very difficult. And, but at the same time, we've grown closer to each other now more than ever in our relationship, and our love for each other is stronger as a result of it. And I'm just so thankful for her forgiveness and for her love to me. And so at this point, you know, of course, I'm hogging all the time here. Sorry. This is kind of the situation that I'm in now. Of course, a favorite verse of mine has always been from our JV group, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And that's where I'm at now. I mean, that's my heart's desire, is to serve the Lord, to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Some of the things that I've done to make changes in my life has been, one of the biggest things for me has been an accountability group and a men's prayer group. Some of us have been meeting on Saturday mornings, and that's been a tremendous encouragement and a blessing to me to know that I'm not the only one who has struggles. It's not an easy thing to open up to other people, to admit your faults and your mistakes. But like it says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And I think that it's important for, you know, as I reflect now as Awana commander, and I see the boys and girls that are coming up through the assembly, all I see is little me's sitting in the seats with their eyes glossing over as the message is spoken to them week after week. And I hope and pray with all my heart that they will make a personal decision to trust in the Lord at a young age and develop personal convictions. And as parents, it's our responsibility not just to leave it to the Sunday school teachers and Awana leaders to teach our kids. We need to teach them every day about the reasons why we believe the things that we believe and to apply them in our lives. And I know even now the power of prayer has been very obvious in my life, in how things have changed for me, and I am so thankful to everybody that's ever prayed for me, and I ask that you continue to pray for me. And there are people, there are people all around in our assemblies. It's not like we're a bunch of people that are really quick to open up. It's very easy to just put on your Sunday face and say, "How's it going?" or "How's the game last night?" But what's really going on in your life? How are you really doing? How is your spiritual walk really doing? Those are the questions that we really need to be asking each other, and we need to be willing to hear those questions. And Proverbs 27:6 and also verse 17 read, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And iron sharpens iron, and as one man sharpens another." So living the Christian life is not an easy thing to do on your own, and we need each other to pray for each other and to encourage each other and to help each other in the things that we deal with. One of the things that I know I've always struggled with in my life has been discipline, daily struggle to read the Word of God. I know I even remember my dad pointing me to this verse as a teenager in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in you. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And of course, that isn't just good success in business or school, but that's good success in a life lived for Christ. And without feeding your body the spiritual food from the Word of God, we're lost and hopeless. And I just ask that you continue to pray for me, that will be the case, that I will develop a discipline in my life. I feel like I know that I'm still a spiritual baby in a lot of ways, and I don't want to be a spiritual baby anymore. So, continue to pray for us as we heal from the things that have happened in the past, and continue to pray for the young people in the assembly that they will realize at a young age that they can make a difference in their lives and that they need to not get involved with the things of the world. There's a reason why your parents don't allow you to do the things that you do, and it's not just because they said so, it's because it's what the Word of God says. And the Word of God is all that matters, really. It's our instruction manual. Anyhow, I feel like I rambled on quite a long time there, but I just felt like it was important for me to tell you about myself, the real me, and let you know that I appreciate your prayers and that I am sorry for letting anyone down. I know that it's not a matter of letting people down, but I really hope that from this point forward that I will be a godly man and a godly husband and a godly father in all my ways. I'll acknowledge the Lord and allow him to direct my paths. I'm just so thankful for his forgiveness and for just his long suffering and everything that I've gone through. So I guess I'll just close in prayer. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you are the creator and the sustainer of life, the one who gives us every breath that we take. Thank you that you were willing to send your only begotten Son into this world, Father, to walk amongst us, those of us who have rejected you and turned our backs on you, and you knowing full well that we would do that, and yet you still came and were willing to walk amongst us, humbling yourself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Lord, we just thank you so much for the forgiveness of sins that we have through this finished work at Calvary, and for the justification that we can enjoy and the freedom from sin. I pray, Father, that if there be any others, Father, who may be struggling with a life of sin, that you would point them to you and that they would let go of the straps of sin that are holding on so tight to them and hold on to you, turning their back, repenting and turning away completely from these things, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Help us each, Father, to look to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to be ready to give an answer to the faith and the hope that is within us, that we might not be ashamed of the message, but that we would be willing to share it and shout it from the rooftops, Father, that others would come to know you. I just thank you so much for this assembly and for the faithfulness and for the love. And I just pray that you would bless us and be with us as we go home now. Pray for the young people and the children as well, Lord, that at a young age they would see the truth and that they would not just think that the word of God is a story, but that it is truly the written word of God, and that they would take it for what it is and accept it. We thank you so much for this time once again now, in your most holy and precious name. Amen.